Welcome to 24/7 World Radio Podcast today with Brother Eric John Phelps on this June the 7th, 2026. This podcast is going to concern, well, it's my Sunday sermon, be a little bit more teaching rather than preaching, but there'll be a little preaching, I'm sure, concerning the holy convocations and the feasts of Israel. I've never read anything that is clear. And so I guess out of my frustration, I spent all day today putting this together so that it's simple for you, because remember, truth is simple. Men complicate it, especially when they don't know what they're talking about, or especially if they want to confuse you. So all truth is simple, and it's my desire today that I simply convey the truth of the six holy convocations and the two feasts of the nation of Israel. So, Father, we thank you for this day. Pray your blessing upon this podcast. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, to begin with, there are three. I'm going to start out with my notes here, six pages. If you want to have a copy of this, just email me at rbpbchurch@comcast.net, and I will email to you a copy of this for your records. So this has to do with, well, the two comings of Christ. The Messiah has to come first, suffering, and then secondly, without sin unto salvation. We have two comings of the same Messiah. It's exactly what the prophets in the Old Testament taught us. The unsaved Jews today don't want to accept that, but they're providentially blinded by God so that they will not repent. The nation of Israel will not repent. There will be individual Jews who will be saved. I have some friends who are racial Jews that are saved. Dear lovely people have suffered tremendously at the hands of their own racial brethren for believing on the Messiah of Israel, spelled out in several passages. One of them is Isaiah 53 that the Jewish rabbis refused to read from in their synagogues. So we'll start out first with the three holy convocations and the one feast of Israel fulfilled by Jesus Christ at his first coming in the first month of the Hebrew year. So the first holy convocation is the Sabbath. Remember, nobody kept the Sabbath until Moses gave it. Nobody. From Adam to Moses, nobody kept the Sabbath. So it's strictly a feast, primarily for the nation of Israel. I mean, there are brethren who do observe the Sabbath. I have a few dear brethren who do, and that's their choice. But the Sabbath was given to the nation of Israel, and it distinguishes them from the nations, because all the pagan nations hate the Sabbath, especially the Roman Catholic nations, especially the Muslim nations. They hate the idea of the Sabbath, for which reason, you know, we should love it. Now that the feasts and the holy convocations are not for us, the body of Christ, we still have respect unto them. And if the day ever came when we were going to have a mandatory Sunday law, I'd never worship on the Lord's Day. Again, I'd just make it the Sabbath, and you could kill me too, right along with the Jews. But the first holy convocation we have here is the Sabbath. And it was to be observed weekly by the nation of Israel, of which Christ did. During his life, he always kept the Sabbath. After all, he gave it. Why wouldn't he keep it? And so we see here, this is the seventh day of the Hebrew week, beginning at 6 p.m. on Friday and ending at 6 p.m. on Saturday. Remember, the Hebrew day is evening, morning. First 12 hours of evening, second 12 hours of morning. We have it bass-ackwards here. In the Gentile world, of having the day begins the day, the first 12 hours of daylight, and the second 12 hours of nighttime. Well, that's our typical Gentile day. And the Jewish day was absolutely different, the Hebrew day. Again, it starts at 6 p.m. in the evening on Friday and ends at 6 p.m. on Saturday. That is the Hebrew Sabbath. No labor can be done on this day. It is a quote-unquote holy convocation, and we read this in Leviticus 23, verse 3. the chapter of the Old Testament that teaches you about these holy convocations and the feasts is in Leviticus 23. All you need is Leviticus 23. Okay. So the next thing we have here is we have the Passover. And the Passover is the second holy convocation. It's one day. It's known as the Passover Supper. But it's the Passover, it's a day, it's the 14th of Nisan, and it involves the evening from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m., and the morning from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. That was the Passover on the 14th of Nisan. Supper is observed in the evening of the 14th of Nisan, Leviticus 23:5. And that day during Christ's first coming to the nation of Israel in A.D. 32 was on the 14th day of the month of Nisan, being April 10th, A.D. 32. And if you're concerned about these dates, you need to read the book, The Coming Prince, by Sir Robert Anderson. Its first printing was in 1894. I think I have the 18th printing and 15th printing in 1970-something. It's a classic work on the prophecy of the 70 weeks, and in that prophecy of the 70 weeks, he gives you the proper dates that we are to understand that Christ offered himself in A.D. 32. So Christ fulfills the Passover Supper, being the foretold Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We know Isaiah 53:7, that reads as follows. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb before the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He's a lamb. He's the Lamb of God. The lamb that was to be slain for the Passover Supper when the children of Israel were to leave Egypt. And they were to be girded with shoes on and ready to roll after they ate the Passover. And of course they left Egypt early the following morning. So the Passover lamb was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's no animal blood that can take away sin, because it was looking forward to the sin of the sinless Lamb of God. Hence, the Passover is the second holy convocation, and it was on the 14th of Nisan. Christ fulfilled that holy convocation. It's for one day. Now, after that one, he's going to fulfill. By the way, he fulfills these convocations and this first feast, because there's only two feasts for Israel. Only two feasts. The Feast of the Tabernacle and the Feast of the Tabernacles and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Everything else is a holy convocation. So we see here at number two, the Passover. It's the second holy convocation. It's one day. Christ fulfills it, Isaiah 53, verse 7, and John 1:29. Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world, fulfilled by Christ on earth at his first coming. So it's fulfilled. Number three, we have the Passover feast, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's for 7 days. It's the first of 2 7-day feasts. There are only 2 7-day feasts given to Israel. Passover, the Feast of the Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of the Tabernacles, which we will see Christ will fulfill in the future physically when he returns to the earth to establish his Davidic kingdom for 1,000 years, known as the millennium. So we have the Passover feast here. And the Passover feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, begins on the 15th day of Nisan, the day after the Passover, its supper being in the evening, as observed by Christ. So, the Passover supper, the Passover, is the day before the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which sometimes are interchangeable in the New Testament. But just make sure the Passover supper is the day before the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which starts on the 15th day of Nisan and it runs to the 22nd day. Okay, it's 7 days. The first day is a holy convocation, quote-unquote, also called a high day, quote-unquote, in John 19:31, when no work can be done. The seventh day is also a holy convocation, quote-unquote, when no work can be done. So the first day and the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, nobody can work. They're holy convocations. You work on those days, you're going to put you to death. They were serious. The Lord was serious when he imposed this Feast of Unleavened Bread for the Hebrews. And by the way, it's a wonderful annual cleansing of the house, getting rid of all the leaven, getting rid of all the mold out of your house. Which, by the way, cancer is a fungus, and as well also involves a parasite. And so you're not going to have much cancer if everybody would clean out the mold out of their houses on a regular basis. So, we see here that the seventh day is also a holy convocation. No work can be done. So Christ fulfilled the first day of the feast and the following day being the Sabbath, when he did no work on either day. So Christ didn't do any work on the 15th day of Nisan, on the first day of the feast, because he was dead. At least he was alive for a few hours. That's the first day that he's going to be 3 days and three nights in the tomb. But we're going to see that the evening here on this 15th day, Christ is dead. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and rose again. Calls all men everywhere to repent, to turn repentance towards God the Father and faith towards Christ, believing this wonderful gospel. So, we have here this Christ fulfilling the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread by not doing any work therein, because he was dead. And he also fulfilled the day after that, because in AD 32, there were two Sabbaths back to back. One was a Friday that was like a Sabbath, that was a holy convocation, they couldn't work. And then the Saturday, if we're going to just make this English kind of thing here, there's 2 days, they couldn't work either. So when Christ was in the tomb, in the sepulcher, for the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and also the following day, which was the Sabbath, he fulfilled them. Didn't work on either day, so he fulfilled them. For he was dead and placed in the tomb just before beginning the Hebrew day, the evening of the first day of the week. This is why the dead physical body of Christ was hurriedly removed from the cross before the beginning of the first day of the 7 day Feast of Unleavened Bread. They got to get him down. So Christ was dead for a portion of a day on the 14th, because this is going to be enabling him to fulfill 3 days and three nights. It's not an entire day, but it's a partial day. And so he's dead for the first day of unleavened bread and the following day, which is the Sabbath. And by the way, in Matthew 28, talks about when the Sabbaths were fulfilled. It's plural in the underlying text there. Sabbaton in the genitive case. And so there are two Sabbaths in AD 32 that are back to back, unlike any of the other years. So Christ fulfilled the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and he fulfilled the following Sabbath by doing no work therein and resting. So we've covered the Sabbath, we've covered the Passover Supper, or the Passover, and we covered the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, number four, we're going to the offering of the first fruits. This is the third holy convocation, quote unquote, and it's for one day. First of the offering of the first fruits. It's called sometimes the Feast of the First Fruits, but there's no feast here. It's just an offering. It's a holy day. It's a holy convocation. It's one day. So it's not a feast, and it was to be observed that the day after the Sabbath, following the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So we have Christ. He's in the tomb on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He's in the tomb on the Sabbath after that. And he now is going to rise from the dead on the following day after the Sabbath, which is when the feast of when the first fruits, the holy convocation of the first fruits, was celebrated. Because now Christ is going to rise from the dead. the first fruits, the offering of the first fruits, the third holy convocation, was looking forward to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And by the way, on this day, the priests were making offerings in the temple of the first fruits. So while Christ is rising from the dead, the priests in the temple, the Herodian temple, were making these first fruit offerings. And I would imagine, you know, they would say, the deceiver said he was going to rise on the third day. And it just so happens to be on this first fruits. Wouldn't that be, we got to put a guard there to make sure he doesn't rise on this day. We got the first fruits here. We're making offerings. He's going to upset our cart. Yeah. So, on this feast of first fruits, or the offering of the first fruits, the people would bring in their first sheaf of wheat or barley to the priest, who would then offer it before the Lord. It's in Leviticus 23:9-15. Then the people could eat of their harvested grain. They couldn't eat their grain until they first brought the first sheaf in to give to the priest to make offering. Then they could eat it. Christ fulfilled the day of the offering of the first fruits when he was resurrected from the dead. That day followed the weekly Sabbath and took place during the week of the seven-day feast of the Passover. So in this Feast of Unleavened Bread, right in the midst of it, you have this offering of the first fruits. The resurrection of Christ. So in the year that Christ was crucified and risen from the dead, the first day of the offering of the first fruits and the succeeding Sabbath were together. This is why Matthew 28:1 speaks of Christ rising from the dead after the Sabbaths, plural. Christ is the first fruits of them that sleep, 1 Corinthians 15:20. So, Christ is literally fulfilling the Feast of Unleavened Bread and these holy convocations on their specific days. And this is much of the purpose of this podcast, because in the next feast, which is the Feast of the Tabernacles and these other holy convocations on certain days, Christ will fulfill them literally when he returns at his second coming, when he is on earth in the promised land. He will fulfill these next three holy convocations and one feast on the specific day they're supposed to be held. So we read here, this offering of the first fruits is fulfilled by Jesus Christ on earth at his first coming. Now we have number five, the Feast of Weeks, or fourth holy convocation. Now this is not a feast, it's called holy convocation, and it's one day. And this, as the offering of the first fruits was one day, so it's the holy convocation of one day of the Feast of Weeks. Known as the Day of Pentecost in the New Testament, Acts chapter 2, verse 1, this day was to be observed for 50 days after the day of the offering of the first fruits, Leviticus 23:15-16. No labor can be done at all on this day. It is a holy convocation, Leviticus 23:21. So this Feast of Weeks is going to be fulfilled by the Holy Spirit. Feast of Weeks fulfilled by the Holy Spirit, and we see it's the fourth holy convocation. And the person of the Holy Spirit fulfilled this day when he was sent by both the Father and the Son into the world to indwell the believers in the upper room in Jerusalem in Acts 2, verses 1 through 6. So we have here now the Feast of Weeks, or the fourth holy convocation, known as the Day of Pentecost. It's one day. And it's the person of the Holy Spirit who fulfills this day when he was sent by both the Father and the Son into the world to indwell the believers in the upper room in Jerusalem. Acts 2, verses 1 through 6, we read, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues of fire, cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues," those are other languages, known languages, it's not this gibberish, Kenneth Copeland. There were known languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. It's not a gibberish, it's his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own language, in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians? We do hear them speak in our tongues that wonderful works of God," those wonderful works of God. And so he named 17 languages here. "The Spirit of God gave them utterance to preach the gospel." The wonderful works of God have to do with the death of Christ and his burial and his resurrection. That's truly a wonderful work of God. So no doubt they were evangelizing all these Jews that were in Jerusalem at this time for Pentecost. So it was a wonderful day. That's the day the church, the body of Christ, was born. That's when the Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, left heaven. The person of the Father was in heaven. The person of the Son had been resurrected and ascended to sit at the right hand of God the Father. So both these two persons, the Father and the Son, were in heaven. But the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, left heaven. And he now indwells every believer. The third person of the Godhead. Tell me how you can lose your salvation when you're indwelt by the third person of the Godhead, please. It's not possible. For greater is he that's in you, the Holy Spirit, than he that's in the world. So, the person of the Holy Spirit is the birthday of the church when he comes into the world, into the 120 in the upper room. So, as we see Jesus Christ at his first coming, coming to the nation of Israel, fulfilled the first three of six one-day holy convocations, and the first of two seven-day feasts, given only to the racial nation of Israel and not to the multiracial church, being the body of Christ. We know the body of Christ is composed of every different racial tribe, language, and people of the world. We have no racial identity other than the racial identities that God has given to us as nations, which we should maintain. But the church has no land promise. The church is not composed of a specific race of people, as is the case with Jews. Hebrew Jewish Israelites are a race of people. They are 12 different distinct tribes. Actually 13, because the tribe of Joseph is split into Manasseh and Ephraim. But it's a race of people that must be preserved to inherit the millennial kingdom and the land division of Ezekiel 48. So Israel is a race. It's a nation with land promises in diaspora. Whereas the church is of all races and languages and cultures, showing the diverse, multifaceted grace of God. So we see here, however, holy convocations are also called feasts in Leviticus 23, verses 1 through 4. However, this chart makes a distinction between the terms. So I want to continue to make the distinction. We have two feasts and we have six holy convocations for the nation of Israel. Now we're done with the first coming of Christ, what he fulfilled literally on specific days. Now we're going to deal with the second coming of Christ, what he's going to fulfill literally on specific days. And these holy convocations and the second feast have nothing to do with the church, the body of Christ. We maintain this dichotomy between the nation of Israel and the church because we read the scripture literally. And we don't combine the two. And we don't ever go to a place called replacement theology, which is a damnable heresy that the church has replaced Israel. That's what Rome does. That's what certain Protestants do. Luther never did it, but he looked forward to the to the gathering of the nation of Israel and their conversion. It's right in one of his works, as I covered previously. So, we have the three holy convocations and one feast of Israel to be fulfilled by Jesus Christ at his second coming in the seventh month of the Hebrew year. The first ones were fulfilled in the first month of the Hebrew year. These now will be fulfilled in the seventh month of this Hebrew year, which leads me to believe that the second coming of Christ will be in the seventh month of the Hebrew year in which it takes place. And nobody knows what that year is, because no man knoweth the hour. No man knows when he's actually going to come. But it'll be in the seventh month of a certain Hebrew year. I'm totally convinced. He has to fulfill these feasts literally and on their established days. So, concerning Christ's fulfillment of the previously listed three one-day holy convocations and one seven-day feast given only to the nation of Israel, so we must fulfill the remaining three holy convocations and the second seven-day feast at his return to the nation of Israel. The fulfillments must occur on the specific days of the remaining three quote-unquote holy convocations and second feast, quote-unquote, exactly as was done on the specific days of the holy convocations, quote-unquote, and quote-unquote first day during Christ's first coming. As was the first coming, so will be the second coming. Now, number six, here's the blowing of trumpets. This is the fifth holy convocation, and it's one day. Known as the Feast of Trumpets, this day was to be observed on the first day of the seventh month, Leviticus 23, verse 24. No labor can be done at all on this day. It is a holy convocation to include an offering made by fire, Leviticus 23, verses 24 and 25. We read, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So this is a one-day holy convocation, and it's going to be a fire offering, because it has to do with the fire of the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns in flaming fire, taking vengeance on all them that know not God, which is what's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, which I'll cover. So we read, the return of Jesus Christ on a specific day will be announced with the blowing of a trumpet. And this is Old Testament. Quote, "And ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt." These are Jewish outcasts. The ones that are written to perish are Jews. "And the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem." It's Isaiah 27, verses 12 through 13. So the prophet has foretold that there would be a great trumpet that shall be blown, and this will be the fulfilling of the Hebrew fifth holy convocation, and it will be a fulfilling of it in one day. So I maintain when Christ comes a second time, the first thing that's happening is the trumpet sounding. And it's not the seven trumpets of the book of Revelation. Those are all before this final trumpet. It's not the trumpet for the appearing of Christ for the church, 1 Thessalonians 4. This is the trumpet for the second coming of Christ concerning the nation of Israel. And that trumpet will be a huge trumpet as it's blasted from heaven over the face of the Lord's flat earth. And all peoples and nations will hear it. And it's the announcement of the second coming of Christ in anger, in wrath, and in judgment. And this blowing of the trumpets, fifth holy convocation, will be fulfilled. And so we continue on here. On the day the Lord blows his great trumpet, quote-unquote, The holy convocation of the blowing of trumpets will be literally fulfilled. That day must be on the first day of the seventh month of a Hebrew year, known only to the omniscient, the all-knowing one, triune God. We don't know the day or the time. But in the Great Tribulation, at the end of the 70th week, just about, they're going to be in the fall, and there's going to be a great trumpet that will sound just prior to the second coming of Christ to fulfill the trumpets, the holy convocation of trumpets. The risen Lord Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of his Father, Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Christ is sitting next to the Father right now on the Father's throne, Revelation 3:21, and eagerly anticipates that day of his second coming. We read in Isaiah 42, verses 13 and 14, the Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. And then the Lord Jesus Christ speaks here. I have long time holding my peace. Yeah, for about 2,000 years here. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. This is the second coming of Christ. He's going to raise his war cry at his second coming. And his war cry he will give about shortly after the time of the sounding of the great trumpet. So, he then will come, he's going to save his elect nation, racial nation of Israel. He's composed of the preserved racial 12 tribes, about to be destroyed by Satan's united Gentile armies of all nations, led by the papal Antichrist, slain with a sword, risen from the bed to be the beast man yet to come. Revelation 19, verses 19 through 21. And let's just read how the Lord Jesus Christ is going to cast the beast, or the Antichrist, directly into the lake of fire, for which reasons the devils believe and tremble. We read Revelation chapter 19, verses 19 and following. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. By the way, we're part of his army there. The church, the body of Christ, is composing his army, at least a portion of it, when we're with him. We're going to see this up front and close in our glorified bodies as we accompany him, as he executes the wrath of God that he's been waiting for some time, and he's waiting right now while the elect are being saved, part of the body of Christ. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. Remember, the beast is a Gentile, the false prophet is a Jew. Pardon me. With which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. This is the judgment of the beast and the false prophet. They're not going to be resurrected at the great white throne because they're getting their judgment right now by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to be sitting on the great white throne for everybody else that's not saved. Nope. That's what they're going to get. It's going to be delightful. It's going to be a day of great joy when we see our Savior, our Master, the King of the Jews, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the one altogether lovely and almighty, who has all power in heaven and earth, take these two sinners, servants of the devil, and cast them alive. They're not even going to suffer physical death. Cast them alive into the lake of fire. Now, when they go to the lake of fire, of course, they'll suffer physical death, but that's what they're going to get. So Christ, with his second coming, will accomplish this in Revelation 19. And it's yet to be fulfilled. The great trumpet is yet to sound. And so now what's coming is number 7 here, the Day of Atonement. It's the 6th Holy Convocation. It's one day. The Day of Atonement is known as Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur was made famous in the 67 War. When the Israeli Navy and Air Force attacked the USS Liberty and intended to sink it, and there was no misidentification, Mr. Ben Shapiro, they knew exactly what they were doing. You need to see the special 4-DVD set called Sacrificing Liberty. The only thing they make a mistake on, which I've corrected with my broadcasts, and I have a little more on this, is that the government of Israel is working for the Pope. It's working for the papal Antichrist. And they wouldn't have attacked the Liberty had not LBJ been involved with it, with his CIA head, Richard Helms. And you guess LBJ was serving? He was serving Francis Cardinal Spellman, the Kennedy assassin that I prove in my book, Vatican Assassins. So Israel's set up to get hated by the world for what that government did, run by the Pope. And this government here, this military government run by the Pope, won't allow those sailors to talk anything about the Liberty and what happened. They shut them up. Through certain wicked sinners like John McCain Sr. and Admiral Kidd. Those sinners. So, the Day of Atonement, known as Yom Kippur to the Jews, is a holy convocation. It's not a feast. It's a holy convocation, and it's for one day. This day is to be observed on the 10th day of the 7th month. It is a day of mourning when the Jews shall afflict their souls and make an offering by fire unto the Lord. No labor can be done at all on this day. It's a day of national atonement for the sins of the nation. Leviticus 23, verse 28. We read, verse 26, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to be made an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest. And you shall afflict your souls, and in the 9th day of the month, that's the day before this particular day, the 10th day, at evening, from even to even, shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. This is a serious day. Yom Kippur, a day of atonement, is very serious because, you see, this is the day when the Lord will remove the sin of the nation of Israel in one day. This is a day when there will be a national repentance called for in this Day of Atonement, where the nation will repent of rejecting its Messiah. And hence the Day of Atonement will be fulfilled when the nation of Israel does this on a specific day, on the 10th day of the 7th month of a year known only to God. We read, on this day, the transgression of the Jews will be finished. The reconciliation for Israel's iniquity made possible by Christ's finished work will be applied to the nation, and there will be an end of sins for the nation. And we see these three things in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, with the beginning of the 70 weeks prophecy. We read Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, which is Jerusalem, to finish a transgression, which has not happened, and to make an end of sins, which has not happened for the holy people or Jerusalem, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, which has not happened. Well, there's a general reconciliation, but that reconciliation has to be specifically applied by believing on Christ, and hence national Israel has not been reconciled to God yet. A general reconciliation has taken place to which God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. But to apply that reconciliation national to Israel, there must be national repentance. And that national repentance will come on the 10th day of the 7th month of some future year, when the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, will be fulfilled, when the sins of the nations of Israel will be forgiven. The nation will be spiritually born again in a day. We read Isaiah 66, verse 8. We read, verse 7. This is mentioned in Revelation 12, verse 5, by the way. Before she travailed, that's the nation of Israel, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. The man-child is the Lord Jesus Christ, the same one referred to in Revelation chapter 12. With a woman clothed with the sun, and she flees to the wilderness, and she gives birth to the man-child. That can only be understood in Revelation in the eyes of Isaiah 66. We can't understand Revelation without Isaiah and Daniel, and other prophets, Zechariah and others. The book of Revelation can only be understood if you know the prophets of the Old Testament. Because the church is not in view from Revelation 6 to Revelation 19. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? It sure will. Or shall a nation be born at once? It sure will. That's the nation of Israel. For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. So Isaiah speaks of a new birth of the nation of Israel. There'll be national salvation upon her, upon the blowing of the trumpet, and then the pouring out of the Spirit of God, bringing them to repentance, because there's going to be no national repentance for Israel unless the Spirit of God would be poured out upon the nation. Salvation always comes as a work of the Spirit, because no man, no nation left to itself will ever turn to God until the Spirit of God gets involved. So we see in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, we read, And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Remember, this was not fulfilled in the book of Acts. The Apostle Peter says, this is that spirit spoken of in Zechariah and in Joel, I believe. But it wasn't fulfilled in Joel. It's not fulfilled here. The Spirit of God was not poured out upon the nation of Israel. It was only poured out on the 120 in the upper room. There was no national salvation of Israel. It was offered to them, but they refused it. So by the end of the book of Acts, Paul goes only to the Gentiles. Israel, the nation of Israel, is finished. They've rejected the reoffering of the Davidic kingdom, accomplished by signs of the Spirit of God everywhere. Now he's going to pour on the house of David the Spirit of grace. And what's going to happen? Well, they shall look upon me, the Lord speaking, shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Well, here's now a verse for the deity of Christ. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. Now it's gone from first person to second person, from the Lord who's speaking, me, to him. And so the nation of Israel is going to mourn when they see that the one who's going to deliver them from their Gentile annihilating armies is the very one whom they've resisted and rejected and blasphemed for all these years. This Yeshua HaMashiach, the promised one, they've rejected. And they think this pagan Jesus Christ of Romanism is the Jesus Christ of the Scripture. It's not. That's why believing Jews don't even use that name. They use Yeshua HaMashiach to separate that name of Jesus Christ, which is always affiliated with the Pope, with papal Romanism, Babylonianism. And so the Jews, being deceived by the devil, think that Jesus Christ or their Messiah is Jesus Christ of Romanism, the persecutor for all these centuries. No. They shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And there'll be a huge mourning in Jerusalem. The whole city will be weeping. And they'll be apart, the families apart. All the families that remaineth, every family apart, and their wives apart. It's going to be a tremendous day of national repentance and weeping. As the Bible teaches about repentance, that repentance involves a sorrow of heart. Without repentance, there is no salvation. So national Israel will repent for what they have done and for what they have become when the Spirit of God is poured out upon them and they recognize the very Messiah is the one they've hated all these years and been taught to hate. I had an evangelistic friend in Israel, and he told me one time, he said, I went up to an older rabbi, and he said, I asked him a question. He said, Rabbi, are you looking for Messiah? And the rabbi said, oh yes, we are. And he said, what if the Messiah turns out to be the lowly Nazarene? And the rabbi looked at him and said, then we shall be greatly ashamed, my son. And that's exactly what the prophet Zechariah says. Mourning for him, weeping for him, repentance apart from their wives, because this is the Lord Jesus Christ who will save them from total annihilation upon their fulfillment of Yom Kippur with repentance. And the day of national atonement and taking away the sins of the nation will then happen, and it will be done by the blood of the Lamb. And that's the blood of the new covenant that Christ said, with desire, I have desired to eat this, have this Passover with you before I suffer. And during the Passover, he says, and this is the blood of the new covenant of Jeremiah 31, which is shed for you, my Jewish brethren. He dies primarily for the nation of Israel first. Remember the parable? The certain man goes out and he is looking for a treasure. Well, the treasure is the nation of Israel. Exodus says that the nation is a treasure. And for the love of the treasure, for the love of the nation of Israel, he purchased the field. The field was the world. Christ's finished work is primarily for his elect nation of Israel, and then secondarily for the world. He purchased the whole field, but he did it for the love of the treasure, for the love of the nation of Israel. And so anybody who hates the Jews hates God. They hate the Bible. They don't comprehend the great, wonderful grace that's come upon us. Why Gentiles? Because of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for his elect racial nation of Israel. I see more and more of this Jew hatred in this country. You got to be stupid, white men. Don't you know any history? Don't you know the nation that curses the Jews gets cursed? What do you think happened to Russia in the 20th century, huh? What do you think happened to Germany in the 20th century? But if you bless them, you have a high culture, like Great Britain and America, and Prussia that used to be before it was decimated by the Pope and his Jesuits in the Second 30 Years' War. No, we don't persecute the Jews. We expose the Jews working for the Pope, like Netanyahu and others, and the late Shimon Peres and all these other guys. But they're Masonic Jews. They're working for the Pope. But they're not the average Jews. So, but the nation of Israel will be saved with its national repentance. And that will then the Lord will apply the blood of the Lamb to the nation. There will be reconciliation for Israel's iniquity and an end of sins for the nation. And the nation will be spiritually born again. And we'll see this mourning of the nation pursuant to Zechariah 12, verse 10. So it is. On this Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur will be literally fulfilled. The risen Lord Jesus Christ will remove the iniquity of that land of the nation of Israel in one day. Zechariah 3 verse 9. We read. Now let's go to verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For, behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Seven eyes, the Spirit of God. Behold, I will engrave the engraving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. When? When he brings forth his servant, the branch. When the Father bring forth his servant, the Son, who's the branch, and that branch is going to remove the iniquity of Israel in one day, 2,000 years after his first coming. See, we have gap facts in scriptures. He brings forth the branch in the first coming, and in the second coming, he removes the iniquity of the land in the second coming. Yeah. So the nation of Israel will be saved. It will be restored. Luther knew of this, and he even wrote about it. Luther didn't hate the Jews. Luther never wrote on the Jews and their lies. That's a lie. That's heresy. I have two broadcasts that I made a couple years ago. I'll put them up. I'll repost them on my website. But I teach a course on this. And I go through all on the Jews and their lives of Martin Luther and show you he never could have written those things. It wasn't his theology and it wasn't his mode of writing. Linker, in his great work on Luther, written in 1908, 1909, has nothing to say on the Jews and their lies. That's brought in by the filthy Jesuits and their servant, Josef Goebbels, the minister of propaganda for the Jesuit order's Nazi party. Luther never wrote that. He looked forward to the restoration of the nation of Israel. And it's recorded in Lenker's work, Nicholas Lenker's work, on the works of Martin Luther. I think there's 8 volumes. I have them all. The national repentance of Israel will happen on the 10th day of the 7th month in a Hebrew year known only to the omniscient one triune God. But it'll be on that certain day in a certain month, as Christ fulfilled the other things on those certain days of certain months. We have to be consistent here. Yet to be fulfilled by Christ at his second coming. And lastly, we now have the Feast of Tabernacles. First feast was the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the first coming. The second feast will be the Feast of the Tabernacles with Christ's second coming. And it's 7 days. The feast, each feast has 7 days. And it's the second of 2 7-day feasts, this Feast of the Tabernacles. Known as Sukkot, this Feast of Tabernacles, quote-unquote, is to be observed on the 15th day of the 7th month. This is 5 days after the Day of Atonement. So Israel will be born in a day. There will be national repentance. And shortly after that, the Christ is going to implement his millennial kingdom in fulfilling the Feast of the Tabernacles. The Feast of the Tabernacles will be fulfilled with the inauguration of the reestablishment of the Davidic covenant, the Davidic kingdom, also called the Kingdom of Heaven in the book of Matthew, and it will be inaugurated by the Lord Jesus Christ and fulfill the Feast of the Tabernacles. The first day of the feast and the day after the feast, which is the 8th day, are days of holy convocations, quote unquote. No labor at all can be done on these days. The Jews shall build booths, or little tents, in which to dwell for 7 days. This should be an annual remembrance for all the generations of Jews, these Jews yet to be born in Messiah's millennial kingdom over 1,000 years. There'll be probably 20 generations or more, something like that. They'll all be taught the Word of God, the things of the Lord. And this will be an annual remembrance. They will celebrate the Feast of the Tabernacles every year. And the Feast of the Tabernacles, it's going to be a great big international hullabaloo. because all the kings of the nations that are existing in the millennial kingdom, they're going to have to come up to Jerusalem to pay homage to the King of the Jews, the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine that. A Feast of the Tabernacles is coming. All the kings of all these nations are coming up. See, the Pope thinks he's the king. The Pope has all these kings of all these nations coming up to him. The devil's Pope is a substitute for the Lord Jesus Christ. When all these kings and presidents and dictators come and see the Pope there on certain days and on the Christmas on the High Mass, that's all a copycat of what the Lord's going to do in the millennial kingdom. No labor at all can be done on these days. And it's a feast of rejoicing for the entire 7 days. It's a rejoicing. It's a wonderful happiness. The Jews are rejoicing because they finally inherited all the promises. Their nation is the greatest nation in the world. Jerusalem's the world capital. And the high technology that will exist then, they'll probably be flying in on anti-gravity craft and UFOs and flying into Jerusalem and landing there. And they'll have great big hotels for these guys to live in while they're there worshiping the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, and bringing their gifts of gold and silver, whatever else they're bringing to him. Yeah. Don't fret. The world's not coming to an end. It has to end with the millennial kingdom of Christ after 1,000 years. Then it will end. It's not ending anytime soon. So don't be perturbed with all these fear-mongers. The Bible is the best book in the way to keep from living in fear. Because you know the end game. You know what's going to happen in the world. You know how the history of man, I don't say human history, the history of man is going to finally pan out. The Lord Jesus Christ on the throne of David ruling the world with a rod of iron out of Jerusalem. And there's going to be no war. There's going to be no hospitals. There's going to be no disease. There's going to be all these things will be abolished. The curse is going to be lifted. We're going to have the greatest food in world history. It's going to be fabulous. And if you're saved, you're going to have a resurrection body and you'll be there enjoying it. Now, so we have a clue to the fulfillment of this feast. When Christ, with Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, was seen in his glory, Peter offered to make 3 booths. So, again, when Christ, with Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, was seen in his glory, Peter offered to make 3 booths. Why did he do that? What made him say that? They were to be for Christ, Moses, and Elijah. Luke chapter 9, verses 31 to 33, we read. And behold, there talked with him, Christ, 2 men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the 2 men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter, Moses, and Elijah departed from Christ, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. How did he know it was Moses and Elijah? Not knowing what he said? Why did he want to make booths? Because Peter anticipated the establishment of the Davidic kingdom. And the inauguration of the Davidic kingdom would be the celebration, would be the wonderful Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days, the Feast of Booths. So when I say Peter apparently thought Christ was to immediately reestablish the Davidic kingdom, quote unquote, the kingdom of heaven. Whenever you see the kingdom of heaven in Matthew, it's always the earthly Davidic kingdom of heaven. It's the kingdom that comes out of heaven to earth, Daniel chapter 2, the stone cut out without hands, and fills the whole earth. And so, when he would rule the world from Jerusalem, the city of the great king, Christ spoke of Jerusalem as the city of the great king. We read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 35. Verses 34 and 35. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, which is his footstool. Psalm 110, verse 1. neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. What was Christ thinking of when he said that? The answer is in Psalm 48, verse 2. We read, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness." This is Mount Zion. Jerusalem is going to be on Mount Zion in the millennial kingdom. It's the mountain of his holiness. It'll be a higher mountain in the earth. All the mountains will be lowered. The valleys will be brought up in the millennial kingdom. But the mountain in the earth will be Mount Zion. And on the top of Mount Zion will be the Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem will be the beautiful fourth Hebrew temple. And the one that's altogether lovely, very God, very man, God manifest in the flesh, is going to be sitting on the throne of David, ruling the world. And there'll probably be some road that people can travel up to get to the top of the mountain there to worship him. It's going to be fantastic. Maybe kind of like a Neuschwanstein Castle in Bavaria. Ever been there? There's a road that winds up to Neuschwanstein Castle. That's the castle that the pagan Walt Disney modeled his castle on with his Disney things. But the devil's a great counterfeiter. He wants what Christ has. If he's got a city on a hill, he wants one too. So, we read here, verse 2. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Christ was referring to Psalm 48, verse 2, concerning Jerusalem being the city of the great king. And don't swear by it. Yes, Jerusalem is the greatest city in the world in God's eyes because it's the king's city. The king of Jerusalem is not some pagan Roman Catholic crusader. The king of Jerusalem is the Lord Jesus Christ, presently absent from his estate, but will return to lay claim to it, take it, and it will be his city, and he will build it along with the fourth Hebrew temple, and he will rule there for 1,000 years. Jerusalem has the most fabulous future before it, and that's why when Christ declared himself Messiah, when he rode down that little Mount of Olives and up the little hill there, up to Jerusalem, to the second temple, he weeps. And he said, "Oh, if you would have known the peace that's due unto you this thy day, but now it's hid from your eyes. How often I would have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, but you would not." The Lord Jesus Christ was greatly grieved over his rejection because he knew of the wonderful, tremendous future for the Hebrew Jewish Israelites, his racial people, and his wonderful city of Jerusalem. But it's coming. It's coming. Based on this event, we may conclude that Christ taught his disciples that the earthly kingdom of heaven with which he came to establish upon Israel's national repentance would begin with the Feast of the Tabernacles. Yeah. We have the trumpets, Holy Convocation. Then we have the Holy Convocation of Yom Kippur, or national repentance. The trumpets, the second coming, they see Christ, there's national repentance. And then what does he do? He establishes the Davidic kingdom after the judgment of the sheep and the goats. Feast of the Tabernacles. And the surviving Jews will be celebrating the Feast of the Tabernacles there with the inauguration of the millennial kingdom, and they'll celebrate that feast every year. Yeah. All Gentile nations having survived the Great Tribulation. Matthew 24, 15, Christ speaks of the tribulation, the great one. Revelation 7, 14 to 17, talks about the great tribulation of which these Gentiles are saved out of. Those Gentiles having survived this time of Jacob's trouble, and they survived the judgment of the sheep and the goats. Matthew 25, verses 32 to 46. We'll read a portion of that. Matthew 25 has to do with the second coming. Christ has destroyed the armies of the Gentiles, and now he's going to judge surviving Gentiles. And there's going to be one reason why he will either allow them into the millennial kingdom or he will kill them. And that is how they treated the Jew. Because only believers during that time will treat the Jew well. All the others are going to do their best to try to kill him. Like these fanatical Muslims. Okay. By the way, the Lord has a special punishment for them. Mm-hmm. In the judgment of Edom Ammon. The book of Obadiah is about the destruction of Edom, how they treated the Jews. Well, Edom is Jordan and those other Arab Muslim nations. Christ is going to give a special, special attention to those Muslim Arabs. Yeah. And they will find out Allah is not Akbar. We read here in verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. That's the throne of David, an earthly throne. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, with the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So he's talking to Gentiles. Ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. My millennial kingdom. For I was a hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him. These are the righteous Gentiles. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? When did we do that? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, for as much as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, my racial brethren, the Jewish Hebrew Israelites that have already gone through the judgment of the 10 virgins, they've survived, and he's pointing to his own racial people. The least you did to these, my racial brethren, has nothing to do with the blacks, has nothing to do with the civil rights movement. That's all a bunch of horrible, terrible dung, perversion of the scriptures. It has to do with how they treated the racial Hebrew Jewish Israelites. The least of these my brethren ye have done unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, ye into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, God didn't make the lake of fire for people. He made it for the devil and his angels. But because there's no place found for these people, they're going right into the lake of fire, which is right after the Christ throws the beast and the false prophet in the lake of fire. For I was a hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or thirst, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, for as much as ye did it not unto one of the least of these, his brethren, as he said before, his racial brethren, ye did it not to me. You see how the Lord Jesus Christ, the true Yeshua HaMashiach, identifies with his racial people, huh? You see how they're the apple of his eye, really the pupil, as Zechariah calls it? You want to stick God in the eye, just persecuted you. He loves his racial people, and he's taken care of them in their present unbelief, looking forward to their future restoration of a generation that will come, that will nationally repent and be given the kingdom. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Well, life eternal in the millennial kingdom. This is the judgment of the sheep and the goats. And I would imagine there's not going to be a whole lot of Gentiles entering into the millennial kingdom. Most of them will have persecuted the Jews in obedience to the beast. And I wonder how many surviving Jesuits there will be here at the judgment of the sheep and the goats, because they're going to be goats. Yeah, isn't that right, Jesuits? You hate the Jews. Loyola hated the Jews. You persecuted the Jews whenever you can. You're going to persecute them here. You're going to kill off every Jew in North America. You know, those of us who read the Bible, we know what you Jesuits are up to with your Masonic Lodge working for the devil and the Pope. Yeah. So in conclusion, this is to be fulfilled. The Feast of the Tabernacles is yet to be fulfilled by Christ. Concluding, the Feast of Tabernacles will be literally fulfilled on the 15th day of the 7th month of a future Hebrew year. This will be the fulfillment of the second 7-day Feast of Israel. The first 7-day feast was fulfilled on a specific day during Christ's first coming. The second 7-day feast will be fulfilled on a specific day with the second coming of Christ. The literal fulfillment of the 6 1-day holy convocations and the 2 7-day feasts must be fulfilled by Jesus Christ himself while he is physically on earth within the promised land borders of the earthly nation of Israel. None of these feasts and holy convocations have anything to do with the church, the body of Christ. Please keep the dichotomy clean. There is Israel with its promises. There is the church with its promises. To the contrary, neither of the 2 feasts and none of the 6 holy convocations have any application to the church and body of Christ. We can learn principles from them. However, they strictly pertain to, quote-unquote, the holy people of the elect nation of Israel, yet to inherit the promises made to the fathers, Romans 15:8. The Bible teaches us in Romans 15:8, Christ came, what? To confirm the promises made unto the fathers. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. The Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant will be fulfilled. The land promise will be fulfilled. Those promises include the celebration of these feasts and holy convocations overseen by the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. I trust you enjoyed this message and a little bit of history. I really had to do it because I was kind of in confusion. But now you have this broadcast, so you cannot be confused about the 2 feasts and the 6 holy convocations. And I trust you will find it a blessing to listen to this from time to time. If, like I said, if you want my paper on this, my 6-page paper that I wrote up today, just let me know and I'll email it to you, or I'll fax it to you, whatever you want to do. Appreciate a gift. Because this is the 24/7 World Radio Podcast with Brother Eric John Phelps on June the 7th, 2026. Appreciate a gift. You can send a check to RBPB. You send a check to RBT, P.O. Box 306, Newmanstown, Pennsylvania 17073. Or you can send a gift PayPal at rbpbdonate@comcast.net. Or you can send a gift to Cash App at #Eric, E-R-I-C, John, J-O-N, Phelps, P-H-E-L-P-S. Appreciate it. So until we meet again, may the Lord bless you as you do his will according to his word, the AV 1611 Reformation English Bible in its present edition of 1769. Until then, Maranatha, the Lord be with you.